I thought today I would share on Bible prophecy in terms of an overview, all right, because we get bits and pieces, right, and some people, you know, start at the book of Revelation, for instance, and they take this out and they take that and they're very, very interested in it all. But how does it all work together? You know, if someone off the street asked you, what does the Bible say about prophecy? Yeah, it says a lot, but where do we start? How does it all work together? That's what I want to try and share with you this morning, as best as I can, in just the time that I have, all right? So we're going to go through these slides pretty quickly. All right, thanks, Vince, for praying for us. We're going to go straight to the first slide. We all like to know the future, and God understands that, and God actually gives us details in his word about what's going to happen, all right? In Isaiah, behold, the former things that come to pass, new things do I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is what God told Isaiah, and what he tells us. He's not trying to withhold information. He tells us what is going to happen. God reveals truth to his loved ones, and he's happy to do that. The Lord said to Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing Abraham shall become a mighty nation? He also revealed truth to Daniel. At the beginning of Daniel's prayer and supplications, the commandment came forth. Probably a bit hard for you to read that. He said to Daniel, thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, said, praying to the Father, that he would reveal these things unto babes. All right? We're all babes in that sense. A few introductory remarks here. The Bible is the only reliable, accurate and proven source of prophecy in the world. If you want to know what's going to happen in future days, you have to turn to the Bible. All right? You know, the devil will give out that, you know, you can get information from this source and that source, but it's not reliable, it's usually not accurate, and it's certainly not proven. The Bible is proven by the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Bible prophecy, you might think, is a little bit too complicated, a little bit boring, or whatever, but it relates to you. So it's important and it is relevant. Now, there's such a thing as progressive revelation. Genesis to Revelation, Genesis, the whole Bible, is revelation, but it's in a progressive manner, all right? So, in other words, Abraham didn't know what the Apostle Paul knew, all right? He knew some things, but he didn't know everything. And God reveals, through the course of the Bible, different things to different people. And where we stand at this point in time, we have a completed revelation, right, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And it is complete and it is progressive, but we need to understand that. So in other words, when we're looking at something, you know, in those early days from the Old Testament, we don't expect to find the whole story, all right? It's only part of the picture. We have to link it all together as we go through the whole word. When it comes to interpretation of prophecy, it involves a chain of many links, all right? And I think that's a good illustration of how it all joins together and becomes one chain. And it is also intertwined with world history. All right. Now, the Bible is not primarily a history textbook, but it does. What it says about world history is absolutely true, and it's kind of intertwined in that way. There are different ages we need to understand as we're interpreting prophecy. There are different ages or dispensations involved across the whole spectrum, starting right from the early days, you know, innocence in the Garden of Eden,
And then conscience, human government, promise, law, church and kingdom. And this little age here
of 7 years, which is called the tribulation period.
Overall, roughly 6,000 years.
And if you basically divvy it up, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years from Christ to where we are now, and then we go into the future. So we've had about 6,000 years. Millennial kingdom, millennial meaning 1,000, right? 1,000 years, a total system of 7,000 years approximately, all right?
On this side, we have, you know, events, Garden of Eden, the flood, Tower of Babel, the Exodus. And we could put a little one in here, just around about there,
called the exile, right, which is important. We come to the Old Testament. This is another way of looking at it.
From eternity to eternity, new heavens and new earth. There's a new heaven that Nick was talking about.
He had me worried there for a bit. That was good, bro. New heavens, not just a new earth, it's going to be new heavens. That's great.
Anyway, going all through there, and of course here we have Christ, that before the start of the church age, and this is not the scale. We have tribulation and then the millennial kingdom. Now, the rapture of the church is what Mick was talking about earlier, which is a great message. If you missed it, please see someone and get it later on. Occurring at the end of the church age, we believe, and at the start of the tribulation. These are some key facts to remember when you're talking about or learning about prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament, all the prophets and writers of the Old Testament didn't really see the church age, all right?
And this is how they viewed things.
It's a bit hard to even see that there, but they viewed going that way right up towards the second coming of Christ. They didn't really see this mystery church age.
And Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:5 that the church was not made known in other ages, all right? But it was a revelation, a mystery that God gave to us through the Apostle Paul, all right? The other mystery, there's a number of mysteries in the Bible, but the other mystery that the Apostle Paul gave to us, by the Lord, of course, was the rapture of the church. You won't find the rapture of the church mentioned specifically in the Old Testament or even in the Gospels. But there's references. John chapter 14 is one that kind of is a really big hint that Christ will come and receive us unto himself. But Paul gives us the details of that, so it's good to keep that in mind. By the way, people think, oh, the rapture of the church is a bit of a nonsense, you know. I've found at least 8 raptures in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the word rapture, I'm talking about the event, right? The events. But there's only one rapture that involves an entire group of people. Now, you'll see these sort of charts in some of these publications, and they're very helpful because they explain the difference between the Jew, the Gentile and the church throughout time. There's the 2,000 years, 2,000, 2,000. 1,000 there for the kingdom age, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, all right? So when we talk about the second coming, it is after the tribulation, after, all right?
So in other words, sometimes we say the rapture is Christ coming to the air, and the second coming is Christ coming to the earth, all right? Now, you also have, you know, a lot of this in the Old Testament, all these Old Testament characters, Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, etc. Christ here, dying on the cross. And here we have, from that point in time, 606 BC, right through to the end of the tribulation, a period called the times of the Gentiles. Very important when it comes to prophecy. Times of the Gentiles. We're going to look at that in just a minute. One of those booklets over there is entirely devoted to that topic, Times of the Gentiles. So if you want to know more about that, grab that booklet. But what we're going to look at briefly now is just some of these links in the chain, all right? And so we can see the whole chain of Bible prophecy. Firstly, from the Old Testament. Now, the first prophecy, you could say, was God speaking to Adam and saying, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, that was a prophecy, wasn't it? It was something that was going to happen if they ate of the tree. And, of course, we know the story. We know that exactly did happen, that things, not necessarily that he dropped dead, you know, but he did die spiritually. And so we're in that condition ourselves. And that's why we need to be saved, because of him, Adam and Eve, and what they did brought sin into the world and spread through all of us. And so we have this disease of sin, right, which has a mortality rate of 100%. Right? And there's only one person I know who never sinned, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the second prophecy was God to the serpent. This is after the fall, and Genesis 3:15. Some would say this is the first major Bible prophecy, but this is what God said. I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, the last part there, the devil or Satan bruising the heel of Jesus Christ, has already been fulfilled. We believe that happened at the cross. His heel was bruised. But the serpent's head will one day be crushed, and that is still future. So that prophecy still goes on to this day. Sometime later, of course, Abraham was called out of the heathen nations. We won't look at Nimrod and Babylon and the connection there. That is a early Babylonian kingdom. It does have connection later through the Bible, but we won't look at that just today. But Abraham was called out of that Gentile idolatrous mess of nations, and because God could see in this man a man of faith, a man who was willing to trust God. And God led him, as we know, and a lot of Genesis talks about the life story of Abraham. And in fact, in Genesis 12, we have the sevenfold Abrahamic covenant, where God said to him, Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, of course, that last statement, in thee and in his seed all families of the earth will be blessed, we know that ultimately that's through a person, a man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the Bible goes on to prophesy about Abraham's descendants, that we call, generally speaking, the children of Israel, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? Children of Israel, 12 tribes, etc. And in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham that his children, his descendants, would go to a foreign land and they would be afflicted for 400 years. That's quite a prophecy, isn't it? 400 years. And then after that, that nation whom they shall serve will be judged. And afterward, God said they would come out of that land with great substance. And of course, that's what we know as the Exodus, you know, book of Exodus in the Bible. So that was a prophecy that was fulfilled. And there was other prophecies to Abraham about the covenant between God and Abraham and his seed. And so there's promise of three things: blessing, seed, and land. You see that there on the left-hand side? God promised Abraham blessing, seed, and ultimately the seed that he's talking about is the man, right? The man through the whole earth is blessed through Jesus Christ. And then the land. And this is what we see being fulfilled. It was fulfilled, partly fulfilled, but it's now going to be one day completely fulfilled in the future time. The Old Testament also talks about a prophet that was going to come, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. All right? Now there's a couple of others, but this is a really key Bible prophecy about a prophet who would come. Not just any prophet, but a prophet like unto God himself. And of course we know that it's talking about Christ. And so as we go through, there are prophecies of Christ, a very famous one, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Great prophecies, of course, which came true in the birth of Christ. Also in Isaiah as well, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, of course, we look at that and we think, okay, yes, we quote this at Christmas time, don't we? A child is born, a son is given. But that bit about the government never seemed to come to fruition, did it? It didn't really feature in the life of Christ as we read in the Gospels. So part of this is still future, because the government will be upon his shoulder, but in a future age. So what we find here, that's just one example of Old Testament prophecies particularly that have a double sort of reference. Sometimes like a shorter time frame and then a longer time frame. It's very, very common in the Bible. And then we have these prophecies about Christ coming. Now it doesn't use the word Christ necessarily, but as we read through passages like Isaiah 53, we can see very clearly that this is talking about Christ, because we're looking back, you know what I mean? We can see how these line up, links in the chain, and these prophecies were fulfilled. Talks about a lamb brought to the slaughter as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And of course, that all came true with the trial and the crucifixion of Christ. And someone has worked out there's something like 33 Bible prophecies that were fulfilled just on that day alone. Now, the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord quite a number of times. As you read it, you'll find this expression, the day of the Lord, particularly in the prophets and the minor prophets. Sometimes it's a day of the Lord that is near, short time frame. Sometimes it's a day of the Lord that is far and still future. And so you sort of got to work this out. It takes a little bit of effort. But here's an example, Isaiah 13. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And here's another one, Isaiah 24. In fact, this was mentioned, I think Vince might have mentioned this last night. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. There are many examples, so I haven't got time to give more, but these are examples of the day of the Lord that is going to come upon the earth, that we believe during that time called the tribulation or the great tribulation. The Bible, the Old Testament particularly, has lots of references about the kingdom age that is to come. All right? Now you've probably heard of some of these. This is Isaiah 11. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have we seen an age like that in world history? We have not. And so this is still future, all right? This is why we call ourselves pre-millennial, all right? The millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, we are pre because it hasn't happened yet, all right? We're before it. And that's why we are called pre-millennial. But that kingdom age is absolutely certainly going to come, and there's many passages in the Old Testament that talk about the kingdom age to come. The Bible also talks about the judgment on Babylon. Now, I mentioned just briefly, you know, the ancient kingdom of Babylon under Nimrod, but there's some links here between, you know, Genesis, Jeremiah, Book of Revelation. Jeremiah 51, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul, be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, right? This is like the day of the Lord. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that hath made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And this is a very direct link with Revelation, because Revelation talks about exactly the same thing, the golden cup and nations drinking and being deceived by Babylon. And that's a totally separate topic, but it's a big one. And just by way of reference, Revelation chapter 17 and 18, two whole chapters of the book of Revelation given over just to this one topic of Babylon. So it's a really important thing. We're seeing that come together in our lifetime today. So now, what does the Bible say about Israel? This is really important, all right? Ezekiel 36-39, key prophecies of Israel in the last days. You know, some would say that Israel's finished, all right? They've had their time, they've come and gone, and now all God is concerned about is the church, all right? We do not believe that, all right? We do not believe that at all. We believe that God has a future program for Israel. Right? This is very, very important. It makes a big difference. If you don't understand that, you will not be able to put all the links together. It's a broken chain. And so it's really important. Ezekiel chapter 36, return to the land. All right, Israel was prophesied to return to the land, and we see that that's happened the last 75 years. Incredible stuff. Chapter 37, the dry bones that are coming together, right, and standing up like a full skeleton. All right, Ezekiel 37. It's a vision that God gave Ezekiel, and we believe this refers to Israel and the national strength that has been restored. And then chapters 38 and 39, we read about this invasion from the north, an alliance of nations that comes down to attack Israel. And this is really exciting because we see this coming together. We see, you know, the pieces of the puzzle starting to fit. We see things happening in the world, politics and governments and wars and things going on that seem to be manoeuvring so that this could actually happen. And we believe it will. As to when, I'm not going to, you know, put a time or a date on it, but it certainly could happen very, very soon. Going back a little bit to Israel returning to the land and becoming a nation, you know, this is like the, you know, the dry bones coming together. 1948, this is an incredible event of world history where the dreams and the visions of this guy called Theodore Herzl, who started the Zionist movement, the modern Zionist movement, were fulfilled, and Israel was declared a nation. Ezekiel 36, God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." It's an incredible thing that happened in 1948. There it is. There's David Ben-Gurion giving a statement declaring Israel as a nation in 1948. And you'll see the picture up on the wall of the guy Theodore Herzl, who prophesied of the same thing roughly 50 years before that. Invasion of Israel from the north, Ezekiel 38, from the north parts. Many people, many countries, a few particular key countries combining to come down against Israel. says it shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, how is God going to be sanctified? Because he's going to destroy this army that comes down. All right, this invasion will fail. And God says, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and cause thee to come up upon the north parts and upon the mountains of Israel. So there's some very interesting things. Now, getting to the book of Daniel, you see here the different chapters. All right, on the top here, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc., as we go across. We come to chapter 2 here, and we have an image, a vision of this particular image. This is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the prophet Daniel, by God's power, was able to interpret this dream. This is extremely important when it comes to Bible prophecy, because this image here represents what we call the times of the Gentiles, from roughly 600 BC right through to the end of the tribulation period. All right, this is a picture of what's going to happen. And the amazing thing is that as we stand here today and look back, this is all being fulfilled. It's incredible. When you think of the nations of, you know, the empires of Babylon, which were, this is when the vision was given, right back here, all right? And it goes down this way. Kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome have all been fulfilled, literally. And so we're coming into this period that we call the revived Roman Empire, all right? And so that's a good idea, you know, what's happening, what's going to happen. The Antichrist, revived Rome, Antichrist, the Second Coming, and the Kingdom Age there. This is an outline of prophecy. Now, what does he say? Daniel chapter 2. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king what shall be in the latter days. And it talks again about what should come to pass hereafter. So there's no question about this at all. This was a prophecy of what would happen in future days, and still is, yet to be fulfilled in terms of, you know, the feet and the toes and the stone that comes down to destroy the image. Just by way of interest, there's a lot of parallels, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar becoming a beast for 7 years, which I find is very important, because the word Antichrist you won't find in the book of Revelation, but you will find the word beast many, many times. And this is who what we call the Antichrist is referred to in Revelation as the beast. So the kingdom's mentioned. Now, there's a couple, you can't even see that. I can't even see that on this, but there were a couple anyway. The earlier kingdoms, Assyria and Egypt, not really featured in this particular image, because they'd already come and gone. All right, it started with the Empire of Babylon and went down. Babylon, Persia, Greece, some of you, you know, history buffs, you know all about this sort of stuff. But come to Rome, represented by the two legs, and we see the great might, the military strength of Rome, and what was achieved. Incredible stuff. But then finally, the revived Rome, represented, this right down here, represented by the ten toes. And so we have a link here, right, between the ten toes of the image and the ten kings, which you read about in Revelation, all right, which is the final Gentile kingdom. The ten kings, and you also see this number ten coming up with, like, the, you know, the image of the beast and the ten horns and the one horn coming up through the middle, which is obviously referring to the beast or the Antichrist. But this kingdom of ten kings, right, now this is something that we don't actually see in the world at this point in time, right, but it's something that could come together very, very quickly, all right? You notice how things are happening faster and faster? It literally could just be some sort of, you know, declaration by the UN that there is now ten kings, or 10 world areas or regions or whatever, and all of a sudden, bang, there it is. There's your 10 kings. But it says it's partly clay and part of clay and part of iron, so it's partly strong and partly broken. There's some very interesting studies about that. What do you think that means? All right, iron, part of clay, part of iron. All right, what does it mean? All right, I haven't got time to go into that today, but that's an interesting topic. And then, of course, we cannot never forget when you talk about this image. You can never forget the stone that was cut out without hands. In other words, it's a natural, like it's a rough cut stone that just comes out the mountain and it destroys the kingdom. This image, it destroys. Where does it hit? Where does the stone hit? On the head, on the chest, on the legs, or on the feet? It hits on the feet, right? Which is the 10 kings. So that's really important. It says here, thou saw the source of the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. And then it goes on to say that the whole image crumbles. Right? In other words, all the kingdoms of the world crumble when this event occurs. Who's the stone? The stone refers to a person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he smashes the image and the kingdoms of this world, and his kingdom takes over. All right. So now, when we talk about Daniel, here's just a quick overview, because Daniel also talks about a time frame. And this is why we can be so sure about things that are happening in the world today, because we have a time frame, all right? 70 weeks, or in other words, 70 years of sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. There it is there. 7 weeks and 62 weeks make up 69 weeks, right, till the time of Christ. And then we have this mystery age, like I said before, that wasn't revealed in other ages. And then we believe there will be the rapture and then the tribulation period of 7 years. So 7 years makes up 1 week. That's the 70th week, which is what's called the 70th week of Daniel. We believe that is still future, and we believe that is the tribulation period. All right. We won't go into this too much, but you'll see here the city rebuilt. And then 69 weeks, which is 62 times the total of 69 weeks, 483 years to the time of Christ. All right, and then in the red arrows here, the temple rebuilt in the first half of the tribulation, and then the temple defiled in the second half under the reign of the beast or the Antichrist. So there's a number of events foretold in Daniel that would occur after the end of the 69th week. This is after the time of Christ. Okay, there it is there, Daniel 9:27, if you want to make a note of that very, very important verse in Bible prophecy. It says here, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right, this is talking about the tribulation period. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease and will set up the abomination. All right. Now, let me go to the next one. And we'll just see down the right-hand side here. Things that have to happen down here. Messiah is cut off. Right. That happened back here when Christ died for our sins. The city and the sanctuary would be destroyed. That happened AD 70. All right. A future Roman prince confirms a 7-year treaty. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So we see this is what we're waiting for. Right? In other words, a peacemaker, a guy who comes and gives the impression that he can solve all the world's problems and create peace. Right? And then he allows the temple to be rebuilt. Do you realise that all the pieces of the temple, all the plans, all basically the whole Jewish temple is ready to be rebuilt. Even all the pieces of furniture inside, it's all ready to go. And so we know that the time is short. Sacrifices cease and the idol set up in the midpoint of the tribulation period. All right? And then desolations until the end of the week. And finally, the desolator is destroyed. That's all there in the book of Daniel. It's incredible. Some of those things still future, and but we believe it will shortly come to pass. There are a few other end time prophecies, like Zechariah, very interesting book. Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all people, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. All right, a couple of others. Also in Zechariah, they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, and there will be a mourning. And it talks about the valley of Megiddon. Here's a link between Zechariah in the Old Testament and Revelation in the New Testament that talks about the valley of Megiddon. Right? You put the word together with a har at the front, which means mountain, and then you have Har-Megiddon, Armageddon. All right? And of course you all know about Armageddon. Revelation 16, they are gathered together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. All right. Other end times prophecies. Zechariah 14 talks about Christ coming to the earth. Anyone know where he's actually going to come to? The Bible says he comes to the Mount of Olives, right, which is on the east of Jerusalem. Here, that's what it says. And there'll be some geographical changes. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. So that is the future time. Now, quickly, how long have I got? About 5 minutes to get through the New Testament. We won't go back through there. But more links in the chain, all right? Jesus the prophet, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was a prophet because he gave short-term prophecies and longer-term as well. And he said about this temple here in Matthew 24, he said, you see this great temple that took 46 years to rebuild and to enlarge? He said, that's all going to be destroyed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing the Lord say that? Thinking, oh, wow, that's a bit of a stretch, isn't it? Not one stone left upon another. Really? I mean, look at it. It's incredible. You know what? That prophecy was fulfilled exactly as Jesus said. So we know the Bible is true. But when Jesus was talking about that, the disciples asked him some questions about when are all these things going to be. And Jesus said to them, look, you don't have to worry about all that. You just carry on. No, he didn't. Actually, he didn't. He actually gave them some detailed answers, which we don't have time for today. But in Matthew chapter 24, we have the answers. All right. When is it going to happen? Not yet. In a future time. There will be the beginning of sorrows, and then they'll be hated of all nations for the name of Christ, which is interesting, isn't it? And then the gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. That was Jesus' answer. What is the sign of his coming? Well, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. This is this image, not the image of Nebuchadnezzar, but an image that the Antichrist is going to set up in the temple, the Jewish temple, and desecrate the temple, which is going to happen. What's going to be the sign of the end of the world? Well, basically in two words, great tribulation. Right. So if you're not saved and you don't get raptured with the rest of us, you end up in the great tribulation. All right, that's a sign to you that you need to be saved. All right, because Jesus said this time will be such a time not seen since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. No flesh at all. In other words, if it kept going, then the entire population of the world would be wiped out. There will be false Christ and false prophets, so we've got to be careful not to be deceived, Jesus said. And then he said something would happen after the tribulation. And he said notice those words in red, after the tribulation, the Son of Man will come, right? Certain things happened in the heavens, powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall see him coming with power and great glory. All right, and that's still future, and that's going to be an incredible event. Really, the second coming of Christ, now let's make no bones about it, the second advent or second coming of Christ is the culmination of, in a sense, of world history. It is the event of the ages to look forward to. Okay. Now, the current mystery age, we've covered that. The gap between the 69th and 70th week, we've had a look at that. Daniel chapter 9. God's program for Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Israel is not finished, but the deliverer will come out of Zion, which of course is Jerusalem. We won't look at this here. Premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Very important that we understand that. This is letters to the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. This is Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which gives an overview of the church age history, which is quite interesting when you think of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and these other churches. Seems to go right through the last 2,000 years of history, and we are right here near towards the end of the church age, we believe. What is the next event on the prophetic calendar? Well, for the non-believers, those who will miss the rapture, in other words, and are left behind, well, there's the kingdom of darkness. And we see that coming upon the world. I'll have a bit more to say about that tonight. But it's the kingdom of darkness that we see coming, and that will be the experience of the tribulation period. What is the next event for believers? Well, as Mick has already shared with us, believers will be spared from that day of wrath. Okay? The Bible clearly says that we are not in darkness, that day would overtake us as a thief, but we are children of the light. And so we are to awake and we are to watch and be sober as those that are of the day, all right? And then it goes on to say, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an event we're all looking forward to. Caught up, rapture of the saved. And there it is, 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up together with Christ. You see the word in red, trump, okay? Trump. That's got nothing to do necessarily with Donald Trump, but it's a trump of God. Same word in 1 Corinthians 15, trump. The last twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word moment there means an atom of time. You know, someone was saying, oh, when you hear the trumpet playing, we might be going up. Well, it's going to happen so quickly. So quickly, all right? Bang, it's happened. And there we are, we're either with the Lord or left behind. And it says we shall be changed. Christ said, until I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And that involves the rapture of the church. Book of Revelation. Overview there. The two circles in red, tribulation period, divided up into 3.5 years. These are the kind of plagues and judgments that are coming upon the earth during that terrible time. But after all that, and you know, let me just say something. In the tribulation period, around about halfway point, people will have to decide for Christ or against Christ. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, everybody is going to be destroyed or anything like that, because there's going to be people left on the earth to inhabit the millennial kingdom, all right? But what I'm saying is people will have to make a choice. And the Bible's very clear on this, you know, that if you take the mark of the beast, you are making a choice, all right? Now, I don't believe we have the mark, or we've seen the mark yet. But choices are everything, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to reign on the earth. We have to make a choice whether we're going to receive him or reject him. And so this is the last slide for this talk here today. Are you ready? This is the whole point. It's all right to know all this stuff, right? Have a head full of all of this knowledge. But the point is, how does it relate to you? Are you ready to meet him? Are you looking for him? As Vince said, we're looking for him. We're longing for him, all right? Because we want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to meet him in faith, not in fear, but in faith. And that is the promise of God's word. There's one last prophecy I want to share with you. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a prophecy. When you think about it, if you call on the name of the Lord, you receive Christ, and when all these judgments come, you'll be saved. That's the Bible says. That's the promise. So the question for you is, have you received Christ? All right. Thanks for listening. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love towards us. Thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful truths that you've given to us in your word. Help us to understand them, Lord. Help us to make sense of them. Help us to be walking in the light, to be children of the day. Help us to be receiving and welcoming Christ, looking for Christ. Lord, not for the undertaker, but for the uptaker. And Lord, I pray that every soul here would have that assurance of salvation because of what Christ has done for us. Please minister to the needs here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.